I have to tell you what a blessing it is to be a pastor here at St. Andrew. We just need to get that out of the way, okay? You may have heard last week a really special ceremony took place in this room in front of that stained glass window with the victorious lamb in the center of it. And I just want to thank you, take personal privilege for 1 second, and thank all of you for your prayers and your attention and your presence in my ministry and in the ordination that happened last week. So now we're all on the same page. Before we get started, would you join me in prayer? Holy and gracious God, show us the way in which we should go, the message you have for us today in the book of Exodus, a famous, famous story of the golden calf, Lord, and where we can learn from this story and be better disciples to serve you and love you truer. All this we pray in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. So today we are in the last week of the Exodus series, and we have a great story for you, the golden calf, one of the most famous stories, one of the stories of the most detestable, frustrating, lowest points in the Old Testament. But at the end, you'll see where we're going, because throughout this whole narrative today, as the Israelites fail God, yet we see a Savior is still needed, Jesus. Okay, so that's the thread we'll be pulling through today, weaving throughout the story. And just to set the scene, we have been through the book of Exodus. We started where we met Moses, baby Moses in a basket, remember that? And then he grew up. And then he met God in a burning bush that would not be consumed by flames, and God gave him his name. One of the biggest moments in the Bible. And as the stories go on, the Israelites, they're in Egypt, then they're delivered from Egypt through the parting of the Red Sea. All of these moments tying together, and then last week, as you heard with Arthur, the law is starting to be given. The instructions, the ordering, for if you live this way, it will go well with you. In God's economy, right? So now we're inching up to the golden calf. And this story, man, it sounds a little familiar. As we talk about idols, and you heard in the children's moment with Miss Rachel, she always does a great job of highlighting exactly what we have in Scripture. And I want you to hear these words from Exodus 32. When the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, the people gathered around Aaron and they said, "Come, make gods for us. That man who brought us up out of Egypt, Moses, we don't know where he's gone." So I want to pause here. We have split screens, okay? Kind of like on television. On one side of the screen, we have Moses and God up on the mountain. Who else has gone up on the mountain? Just Moses. Okay, so that's where he goes to meet with God. And on the other side of the screen, we have all the Israelites who have just passed through the Red Sea. They have made it to the bottom of Mount Sinai, where they are hanging out, waiting for Moses to come back. I joked last night, I said, it's unfortunate there were no iPhones and Find My Friend for them to understand when Moses was coming right back down. There is no GPS, no Google Map, no text message, so they're left wondering, twiddling their thumbs, killing time, gathering together. And you would think, as people who were just delivered in a most miraculous way, that it would just be full of gratitude and joy, and yet they're impatient. Okay, so those are our two screens this morning, the split screen view. And so they're waiting, and it's so funny the way they talk about Moses. They said, "This guy Moses," like as if Moses hadn't just been with them all these years, mediating between them and God, bringing them through to where they're at now. And they go on. Aaron said to them, "Take off all the gold rings that are on the ears of your daughters and your brothers." And they brought them to Aaron, and he took the gold from them, and he formed it into a mold. And he cast it in the image of a calf, and they said, "These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt," pointing to the golden calf. When Aaron saw this, then he built an altar before it, and Aaron made the proclamation and said, "Tomorrow we'll have a festival day to the Lord." So they rose early the next day, and they offered burnt offerings, and they brought sacrifices of well-being, and the people sat down to eat and to drink, and they rose up to revel, to party. Okay, that's what's happening at the bottom of Mount Sinai. Things go terribly wrong when they're impatient. And so today we're going to be talking about this patience. Patience in the church is a virtue. It's a fruit of the Spirit. And if you hang around this fall, keep your note that we'll be doing the fruit of the Spirit. And there will be a whole week on patience. So you have that to look forward to. But for right now, patience is what goes wrong. One of the aspects. When they're sitting there, they are thinking, what will make us happier faster? Moses isn't here. He's our leader. He's our mediator. How we communicate, how we know the way in which God has for us. What will make us happier faster? As I was researching in the Golden Calf in general and reading commentaries, I learned something that isn't often talked about. Back in that day, while deity worship for pagans, those are non-God-following religious people, were often in the shape of a bull. This is in the shape of a calf. They're not pure gold, usually. Usually they're wood or they're stone, and then they're covered in gold. So listen to this. Are you hearing what's happening? He sends them all out to go home and grab all of their jewelry. Okay, we can relate to that, right? Grabbing all of their jewelry, and they're maybe going to the lockbox or that special spot under their bed where they keep valuables or somewhere safe. How will they have jewelry? Was it heavy to carry through the Red Sea? Is it Egyptian jewelry? Is it something that's been in the family for a long time? What is this jewelry? What is this jewelry that they're so willing to take and throw in to the fire that it might be melted and cast into something that they've never seen and that they don't know of, this golden calf? What can the golden calf do for them, right? They don't even know. The golden calf is a what, not a who. And if you've been with us in St. Andrew, we talk often, remember the Holy Spirit is a who, not a what. God is a who. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God is who has been steering this grand narrative, providing deliverance for them in the most unusual ways. And they're so willing to run home and grab their prized possessions, anything that they could have traded, they could have sold, they could have used as leverage, and they throw it in. And I love how Aaron talks about it. He kind of looks like, well, don't look at me, it just came out as a calf. I don't know. It's just like a surprise to everyone. And so they take it out, and they're so ready to worship it. And you know why I'm not surprised? Because we are a worshiping people. We were made like that. Part of theological anthropology, that is the way that God made us as humans, is to worship. And part of the thing that God has given us, thankfully, is free will. Yes? And so when you take those two, it really doesn't surprise me that we end up with Exodus 32. Because unfortunately, the wayward brokenness of humanity, we tend to worship things other than God. Idolatry is anything that dismantles the primary or the only person worthy of worship. And this golden calf does just the thing. And so as I was reading more about how it could be wood or stone and then covered in gold, I thought of a story. When I was 20, I had a really important faith experience in an odd place. It was in Mondsee, Austria, okay? Mondsee, Austria. And we were over there, and we were riding on a bus up a very windy hill. It was about this time of year, green, luscious grass, the Alps in the background. It was just beautiful. And as we're riding up the bus, that was the only yodeling lesson I've ever had in my life. And we get up to the top, and the bus driver drops us off, and we walk out to this kind of plaza where there is a large, large basilica. Now, this basilica sits on land that is sacred land for over 1,000 years. It used to be a monastery. Actually, the land was acquired for this piece in 748, okay? And so over time, it's changed, and now it's a basilica, and it's called St. Michael. And while maybe you haven't been to Mondsee, Austria, I bet you you've seen inside this church. Because this church is the location of the very famous, beautiful wedding scene in The Sound of Music. And so as you walk in, the grandiose beauty, the Gothic architecture, the height, the scale, you feel so small. in the best way. Do you know what I mean? Where there's perspective. Years and years of Christians have gone before you when you walk into that room to make this what it is. Have you ever felt that walking into a place? You know that someone here has poured a lot of love into making this place what it is. And it's palpable. You can just feel it as soon as you walk in. And so we were able to meander around. And as you know, most churches, it's free to enter. There are some great touristy sites over in Europe. And often it's free to enter this way. And then maybe on your way out, you'll peruse the gift shop. And so that's the way we went. And in the gift shop, I was very happy to see all of the things they had to offer. And I picked out like a $30 necklace. If I were to have it in front of you on the day I bought it, you would probably say it was gold in the coloring. And so 30 bucks, had the necklace. I bet I kept that necklace and wore it often for about 2 years. It was just so powerful to have like a tangible piece of a faith experience. Because so often if we feel close to God or we have a moment in which our faith is developed, sometimes it feels like it's too intangible, like we need something to mark it. And so that necklace was kind of that for me. And I wore it over different days and in the weather and the elements. And let me tell you, friends, do you think after 2 years it looked the same as when I bought it in Monsey, Austria? No. Like I said, it was $30. Do you think, my friends, that this was beautiful, high-quality gold? In the fine print, it said gold-plated. Okay, now we know, gold-plated, there's a difference. Gold, where the substance is what it says it is, where it's true, where it's rich, where it's robust. Gold-plated, where it's covering over a completely different substance, made with the same luster and allure, and by appearance, difficult to tell. In so many ways, our message today resonates with this metaphor of gold-plated. Here we have a wannabe god, a golden calf that they fashion with their own hands in their own form. And they say, oh, we'll worship you. Praise to you, golden calf, for delivering us from that impossible scenario. What bigger sting could there be for God to receive? But the story goes on in verse 7. The Lord said to Moses, go down there at once. Yep, you better get down there. Things have turned. Go down there at once. Your people, whom you brought out of the land of Egypt, have acted perversely. They have been quick to turn aside from the way that I commanded them, and they have cast for themselves the image of a calf. And they've worshipped it now. And now they're sacrificing to it. And he said, these are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. And the Lord said to Moses, I have seen this people. How stiff-necked they are. Now let me alone so that my wrath may burn hot against them and I may consume them. And of you, Moses, I will make a great nation. But Moses implored the Lord his God, and he said, O Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people whom you just brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians say, it was with evil intent that he brought them out to kill them in the mountains and consume them on the face of the earth. Turn from your fierce wrath. Change your mind and do not bring disaster on your people. Do you hear Moses, a famous scholar? He says, what will the neighbors say? You can't kill us. You just brought us out of Egypt. What's Egypt going to say? That makes no sense. And so we sit here in the split screen, and we're here between an intimate conversation between Moses and God. And what is Moses doing? Petitioning. Petition is a form of prayer, of talking to God, of imploring God, telling God your most honest, raw desire, the scariest fear, the truest things. You can share them with God. I promise you, God can handle them. And not only that, God desires them. Because as soon as Moses says this, and he implores him and says, change your mind. Nothing like a good human appeal of what will the neighbors think to really get that going. But nevertheless, change your mind, God. And hear what happens. Moses continues. He says, remember Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, Israel, your servants who you swore to them by your own self, saying to them, I will multiply your descendants like the stars in heaven and all this land that I have promised I will give to your descendants, and they shall inherit it forever. And the Lord changed his mind about the disaster he planned to bring on his people. And then Moses turned and went down from the mountain carrying two tablets of the covenant in his hand. Written on the front and the back, the tablets were the work of God and the writing of God. Engraved upon the tablets was God's word. And then he changed his mind. We're all here waiting for something. Every single person in this room is waiting for something. I have no idea what that is. Only you know. And they are all in varying degrees and in varying ways that you're waiting. We collectively are waiting. That's the summation of Revelation 21 for a new heaven and a new earth. Everyone has to deal with waiting in this life. All of us. None of us are immune. The question isn't if we wait. The question is how we wait. Wasn't that the question that could have changed so much at the bottom of Mount Sinai in Exodus 32? How they waited. How they sought God. How they remembered. One of the most key themes in teaching the Bible and in reading the Bible is remembrance. You can't forget. Pretty much every sermon, we could find a way to weave that one theme in, and it would be just as valid every Sunday. You have to remember. It's like God shakes us by the shoulders. Don't forget what I did. It's only 8 days since I've been ordained, and do you think there have been days where I've even already forgotten some of those moments? Are there moments in your life where you're going and things are great and easy, and then all of a sudden you forget? Wait, where were you, God? Wait, did you hear me? I asked for this, not that. I asked for now, not later. Where are you, God? So many moments of that come here in this Exodus 32 moment, in this story. And for whatever you're waiting for today, I want to remind you, it says 116 times in the Bible, wait upon the Lord. You think it's important? 116 times. Whatever you're waiting for, in whatever posture, consider the options. Consider the ways in which you can worship things, others, sports, careers, the list goes on, or God. The choice is yours. And in case you're wondering, God hears prayers. God hears you. If you wonder, there's no way. If you think, there's no way God can hear me, I promise you, God has already heard you. And God will hear you every single day. And if you're wondering, my prayers don't mean anything, at least they make me feel good, that's also incorrect. Prayer changes things. Look at Moses. He says, God, change your mind. Don't do it. Be true. To be true means to be in alignment with one's actions and one's intentions. Is God in alignment? God has provided them a promise, a great promise of a land and a generation and a great name. All of those are a future. Moses calls God back. Remember, do not forget. Today, that's the call. Do not forget. Remember. We're feeble and we're fickle and we're humans. And yes, we substitute golden calves for God, even still today. But just remember before you do it next time. Remember what God has done. Remember whose you are. And remember the patience, the virtue that cannot be accomplished by willpower alone, but instead is a fruit of the Spirit. And so we wrap up this Exodus story, the golden calf in all, and we're edging up onto the next need, still a Savior. Moses is no Savior. There's only one Savior, and that's Jesus. And next Sunday, my friends, you will hear the gospel proclaimed week after week after week, so that we may become familiar with the gospel of Christ, so that we can then share it. The more confident we are in knowing it, and in knowing it, the better we can share it. And does not this world need more people, sharing their faith, sharing the call to remember, and sharing the only one who is worthy of worship. Would you pray with me? Holy and gracious God, we ask you to remind us constantly, open our eyes and our hearts to remembering your calling for us. The grand narrative of Scripture points us constantly to our need for a Savior. Help us to be honest enough to be dependent upon you, God, to be honest enough to pray to you, God, with everything that is raw and that is true about us, and to be honest enough to grow in patience so that we may come to know your Holy Spirit, your desires for us, and the true worship that is owed to you. All this we pray in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.